Please turn with me in your Bible to Psalm 107. It's the first psalm in the fifth book of the Psalms. We're going to be spending some time on this psalm this morning. When I was 20 years old, I was an active college student, was an athlete, did a lot of sports, hung out with friends, was pretty healthy person. But one Saturday evening in January, when I was a junior in high school or college, I found myself feeling very, very ill in my dorm room. I'd been pushing myself pretty hard with my soccer and maybe not eating as well or drinking as well. Thought I was dehydrated. My stomach was turning, just not well. So I laid in bed for a few hours, hoping it would go away, took some medicine, and it didn't. It got worse and worse and worse until I stumbled into the bathroom in my dorm room and I collapsed on the floor and was out for a long time. So much so that Sunday morning came and I usually went to church and my friends were waiting for me in the lobby and I didn't show up. So one of them came upstairs and came in my room and they found me on the floor, passed out. They called the ambulance and took me to the hospital, and I was diagnosed with strep throat and mononucleosis, and what was worse was I had a blood infection called septicemia. Think, doctors, you can correct me. My temperature had gone up to 107 degrees, and so they immediately rushed me into the emergency room, threw me in a cold shower for 5 minutes, pulled me into the hallway, and a doctor came up to me with a scalpel because I couldn't breathe, and he poked a hole in my throat so I could breathe. The rest of the next couple of weeks are a blur. I was in intensive care for 2 weeks, but survived, I think. As you can see, I'm here today. It was the bottom of the bottom for me. And hitting bottom is hard in our life. We can hit bottom physically. We can hit bottom emotionally. We can hit bottom spiritually. The one thing that most people have in common when they hit bottom is that that's where they meet God. Some people have known Him already and they meet Him there as a comforter. Others that haven't known Him or have fled Him meet Him there as God. But it takes hitting bottom to figure that out. Psalm 107 is a psalm about hitting bottom. And it describes for us in vivid language and terminology four separate pictures of hitting bottom that we're going to look at this morning. So I don't know whether you've ever been in that place or someone you love is in that place, but I pray this morning as we spend a few minutes in this psalm that you will see that hitting bottom breaks us down, it wakes us up, it helps us see, and it makes us proclaim. Would you listen as I read? The first three verses of Psalm 107 will make our way through the remainder of this passage as we go through. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. This ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Help us, O Lord, this morning as we reflect on what it means to be amongst the redeemed, as we consider the places from which we have been redeemed, and we consider, Lord, the powerful work of redemption that you alone can do. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I want us to see this morning is that hitting bottom breaks us down. It breaks us down. And when I talk about being broken, we talk about brokenness quite a bit. Some people don't like the term brokenness, but here's what the term brokenness means. It means not just that we're sinful, but that we are unable to do what we were made to do. So when we say that we are sinners and that we're broken, we're not just acknowledging that there's something wrong with our spiritual condition, but that that wrong thing in our spiritual condition has an impact on everything. It breaks us. And in this passage, there are going to be four scenes of brokenness that describe the conditions that are common to human beings that they experience when they are faced with sin and struggle in their own lives. Some commentators think that these four scenes are pictures, they're symbolic pictures of Israel in their condition of exile. And I think that certainly could be the truth, but it doesn't necessarily need to be that. It could simply be descriptions of the human condition. The first scene of brokenness occurs in verses 4 and 5 there. Look what it says in verse 4. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. And so this is the first condition of broken. We are broken in our lostness. We've gone out in our exploratory boldness to achieve something significant and great, but we find ourselves in pursuit of that thing, waking up and looking around and recognizing that we are lost and that we are off the path, that all around us is a wasteland in which we are stumbling, unable to identify the way that we should go. It's lostness. It's moral. It's spiritual. It is rootlessness. And we encounter that in the modern world, in our lives, and we begin to speak of the fact that we don't really need the truth of God to thrive. That we can thrive without the truth that was given to us by the one who made the world and everything in us, in it, including us. And when we dismiss it as unnecessary, we find ourselves in this condition of lostness. That's the first picture. The second one occurs in verses 10 and 11. It's a new paragraph, if you will, in the psalm. It says in verse 10, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. These are those who are broken in their arrogance. They know that the word of God is true, but they have done the opposite of what it says. They have, as it says in verse 11, rebelled against the word of God. The word for defying God here is mara. It's arrogance in our defying of God and His words. It's thinking that we know best. And the condition that that creates in our life is actually imprisonment. That's the picture here. Prisoners in affliction and irons. Maybe not literal, but they are imprisoned by the fact that they are God. And anyone who truly reflects on that condition recognizes that we're not God. We can't fix most of the big problems in our lives. And so we are imprisoned in that. In that arrogance. We see that today when people go through their lives thinking that they are the source of their own strength. They pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, and they think they can make a way. The third condition is in verse 17 and 18, in which we see people that are described as being broken in their iniquity. It says in 17, some were fools through their sinful ways. And because of their iniquities, they suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. These are people who are lost in a particular variety of sin, iniquity. It is going the wrong direction on purpose. And because of that, they are afflicted. They are suffering in the midst of that. They are experiencing the consequences of turning their back on God. So much so that verse 18 describes them as loathing any kind of food. And that's really kind of a picture of the way we get when we reach the bottom emotionally. We're depressed. We've despaired. And so we don't even have the strength to eat. It goes even further. In the next phrase, it says, they drew near the gates of death. They thought that this might be the end. They're lost, they're broken in their iniquity. And the last picture in this passage is in verses 22 to 27, in which we see those that are broken in their striving. Listen to this. It says in verse 23, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, His wondrous works in the deep, for He commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths, and their courage melted away in their evil plight. The picture here may be one of brave and successful people that are out to pursue just a little bit more, until they find themselves lost in a storm and its power, and their courage melts away in the evilness of their plight. They are striving. They're trying to achieve something great. They are delinking their success in life from God until it blows up. So four pictures of people who are hitting bottom, and recognizing when they hit that they have been broken. That's what we see most intensely in our lives when we encounter this condition. It's often the thing that we've set out to do the most in our life that is the thing that God sometimes uses to break us. That's the first thing. The second thing is that hitting bottom wakes us up to this. All four of these conditions, they're at their bottom, they're broken, they're lost, they're confused, they're fearful. All these things are descriptive of them. But the next phrases in each of these illustrations in this psalm show that in some way or another, they're beginning to see the truth. And so we see in verse 5 that when we wake up to our lostness, we realize that we're afraid. We're just afraid. In our life, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. They were filled with fear. They were worried. They were anxious. One writer, Arthur Somers, says this: worry, which all of us experience, is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. And we can find ourselves, we can remember moments like that where everything starts to slip into the same channel in our fear. We're afraid of everything going wrong. But at this point in the psalm, that group of people is starting to see this about themselves. The second group of people, the ones who are arrogant, in verse 12 begin to see it. It says, He bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with no one to help. And so they recognize they are alone in their arrogance. They're isolated. I remember very vividly a number of years ago, one of the world's most famous athletes, Tiger Woods, who had everything, the most successful golfer of all time, on his way to breaking the record for all majors won. He had a beautiful family. He had wonderful children. He had hundreds of millions of dollars in the bank. He was feared by his competitors. He could walk in and win just about any tournament he wanted, except for the tournament in which he was facing his own temptations, because he threw it all away and he decided that he could do what he wanted. He lost his marriage. He lost his sponsors. He had to stand in front of the world and come clean alone on a stage. Here's a picture of that day, because of his infidelities. He was alone. And these people in the second condition recognize that they are isolated in the way that they're acting in their arrogance. A third group of people here, when they wake up to their iniquity, they realize that they are despairing. It says in 18, they loathed any kind of food. They drew near to the gates of death. They lost their hope. Where will my hope come from? And the fourth group, when they wake up to their striving, they realize that they are exhausted. That if they have to keep doing this their entire life, and being first and finishing first all the time, they will exhaust themselves. And so they're hitting the bottom, but they're also beginning to wake up to the reality of what is around them when they hit the bottom. And this leads us to the moment when we begin to finally see. My favorite poet, Bono, writes about this in a song called Moment of Surrender. He says, at the moment of surrender, it is a moment of vision over visibility. It is a moment in which I can see something with my soul that I cannot see with my eyes. And these people in this psalm are starting to see something that they hadn't seen before. If you look at this psalm, the way it's structured, these four illustrations, they all lead to a point where the same words are repeated in each illustration. Verse 6, verse 13, verse 19, and verse 28. And this is what the words say. Then, after being broken down and seeing, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them from their distress. It's repeated in every scene, every sequence, every condition. No matter what the thing was that we were doing in opposition to God and His truth in our lives, that there is a moment where we are given the ability to turn and cry out to the Lord in our trouble. The Lord, Yahweh, Adonai, the one who knows us by name. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and what happens? He delivers them. He saves them. He rescues them in the midst of their distress. You see it in the four conditions. They're delivered, the first group, from their fear. Why? Verse 7, He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. They were lost in a wasteland, but He led them to a place where they could put their feet down, gain their bearings, and understand how they could go on in their lives. He led them to a city to dwell in. And the city that He's leading them to is not any city. It is the city of God. It is a place where the order of God helps us to survive and thrive in the midst of the fears that we have. The second group, He delivers them from loneliness. In verse 14, He brought them out of darkness in the shadow of death, and He burst their bonds apart. He's delivering them from their loneliness with the provision of light and hope and freedom and love. And now the bonds that they were held in by their own selfishness are broken, and their hands can fling wide, and they can experience the care and provision of one who will never leave or abandon them. And this third group that were despairing, in verse 20, how did he address it? He sent out his word, and he healed them, and he delivered them from their destruction. He gave them the words of life so that they could endure in the midst of the fear of destruction and despair. And the fourth group, who were exhausted, in verse 29, what did he do? He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Some of you have been at the bottom. If you've been to the bottom, you know that's where you meet God. As I've worked in pastoral ministry for years, I've had the occasion to sit with people who are addicts to various things. Some of them don't know they're addicts. Some of them are addicts but don't think they can stop. Some of them are addicts that have met the Lord. And the thing that those people say consistently is that it wasn't until they hit the bottom and they truly faced the reality of their sin that they could be healed. And once they were there and they began to openly address God with these fears in their lives, they were set free. And these kind of people, when you talk to them, one of the first things they're going to do is be honest with you. Hey, I want you to know, this is where I've been. God has taken me to the deepest place, and God has picked me up from it. They're the most honest people. I know one person who is an addict who said to me one time, I just wish church could be like an AA meeting. And what they meant to say was at an AA meeting, people tell the truth. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. Does this really ever happen in people's lives in such a way that these things are fulfilled? Yes, it does. Some of you know one of the stories of when this happened. It's a man by the name of Louis Zamperini. He was the subject of the film Unbroken, the book and film Unbroken. Louis Zamperini was a world-class athlete. He ran in the Olympics, 1936, the games hosted in Berlin. He was actually taken to meet Adolf Hitler in the stands after he won his, or he didn't win his race, but he ran the fastest lap in a four-lap race that's ever been run in the Olympics, and so they escorted him up to meet Hitler, and Hitler said to him, oh, you're the fast boy. He went home, eventually got drafted into the military, served as on a plane, it was a bomber plane. They were out on a rescue mission over the Pacific Ocean, about 800 miles south of Hawaii, and his plane crashed. There were 11 crew on board. 8 of them died in the crash. 3 of them managed to get into a raft where they sat afloat in the Pacific Ocean for 47 days. They managed to capture by the ankle an albatross that had landed on their raft that they ate and then used to fish. They were attacked by sharks repeatedly. They were baking in the sun so much eventually that one of the 3 died. They finally landed on the shores of a small Japanese island that was occupied by the Japanese and taken prisoner. And for the next year and a half, Louis Zamperini was tortured incessantly. Until the war ended, he was released and came home. And he was so filled with rage at what had been done to him that he slipped into utter and complete despair. Nightmares at night. He became a heavy drinker, complete alcoholic, unable to function in his life. Until his wife invited him one day to a Billy Graham crusade. And Louis Zamperini met Billy Graham, heard him preach the gospel, and he fell on his face in that tent, and he cried out to the Lord to deliver him. And he did. And he spent the next 65 years of his life, he died at 97, preaching the gospel. And one of his last things that he did was he went to carry the Olympic torch in Korea, which was Tokyo, where the place where his captor that beat him lived and had escaped judgment by a war crimes tribunal. And he wanted to meet the man and tell him, "I forgive you." But the man wouldn't meet him. And he died just a year later. But Louis Zamperini cried out to the Lord from the depths, and he was healed. And he spent the rest of his life proclaiming it. That's where the psalm ends up taking us in the end. Because hitting bottom makes us proclaim the wonders of God. Look at verse 43. "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord." And then the psalmist in 33 to 38 kind of says what God can take away from us to get us to this point. He says, "He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants." But then in the next verse, 35, it says that the Lord restores. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. And by his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When you experience this, when you've been to the bottom, and you've seen the Lord, and he's delivered you as you cried out, how can you not give thanks to the Lord? That's how the psalm began, remember? "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south." To be redeemed, friends, to be redeemed is to be put back together again so that we work the way God intended us to work. We're saved. I laid in that intensive care for 2 weeks until I finally was relieved, and I have been gifted, I'll show you a picture never seen up close, with a mark on me for the rest of my life right here. When I look in the mirror every single day, every day, I remember hitting bottom. And I remember the pain of a knife being jabbed through my throat so I could breathe. And I remember God meeting me there and delivering me. And so my life from that day forward has been dedicated to saying so. Do you say so? Are you saying so? Are you telling your children the story of when you hit bottom? Or your friends? Or your families? Are you giving credit to the Lord for the day that you cried out, unable to save yourself, but saved by him? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let them say the gospel of grace. That I am saved not by anything I do or have ever done or will ever do, but wholly and completely by the loving mercy of a God who saved me and picked me up to proclaim his truth. Yeah. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let us give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Let's pray. Father, would you be with us this morning as we do our best with our halting, imperfect voices to lift them up to you, to say to you, indeed, you are a good God. To say to one another, you are a good God. To say to those who do not know you, who are stumbling in the darkness, that you are a God that can be trusted. To say that you are a God of deliverance and redemption and hope and restoration, even for sinners like us. We praise you and thank you and lift our hearts to you with joyful thanksgiving this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.